turn with me in your Bibles to John chapter 14. We're going to be looking this morning specifically at verses 28 through 31. But for our Bible reading this morning, we'll start reading at verse 15. And just as a kind of a background, you remember that we're looking at the Last Supper. And if you look at the four Gospels, John is the only writer to really spend a time with the time that Jesus spent with his disciples. And so we have recorded in verses 13 through 17 some of the most precious verses in the Scripture, because it tells us of the Lord Jesus Christ's heart for his disciples. So let's start reading together at verse 15, and let's remember that we'll be focusing this morning on verses 28 through 31. If you love me, you will keep my commandments, and I will ask the Father, and he will give you another helper to be with you forever, even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive because it neither sees him nor knows him. You know him, for he dwells with you and will be in you. I will not leave you as orphans. I will come to you yet a little while, and the world will see me no more, but you will see me. Because I live, you also will live. In that day you will know that I am in my Father, and you in me, and I in you. Whoever has my commandments and keeps them, he it is who loves me, and he who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I will love him and manifest myself to him. Judas, not Iscariot, said to him, Lord, how is it that you will manifest yourself to us and not to the world? Jesus answered him, if anyone loves me, he will keep my word, and my Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our home with him. Whoever does not love me does not keep my words, and the word that you hear is not mine, but the Father's who sent me. These things I have spoken to you while I am still with you. But the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all that I have said to you. Peace I leave with you, my peace I give you. Not as the world gives do I give you. Let not your hearts be troubled, neither let them be afraid. You heard me say to you, I am going away, and I will come to you. If you loved me, you would have rejoiced because I am going to the Father, for the Father is greater than I. And now I have told you before it takes place, so that when it does take place, you may believe. I will no longer talk much with you, for the ruler of this world is coming. He has no claim on me, but I do as the Father has commanded me, so that the world may know that I love the Father. Rise, let us go from here. Well, this is God's word. It is living and active and sharper than any two-edged sword. We pray that the Lord will bless it as we have read it and as we look a little bit deeper into this passage. Now, as we come to this passage, we see one of the things that we need to remember is that Jesus knew, it says right at the beginning of chapter 13, that Jesus knew that his hour had come. And that simply means that he knew that the time of his death had come. Jesus came into this world for one reason. He came to die on the cross. He came to die in the place of those whom God had chosen to pay for their sins so that they might have eternal life. Now, even though Jesus was fully aware of what he was about to suffer, remember, we don't have that knowledge, right? If we get sick, we might have some inkling. But Jesus knew to the detail what was about to happen to him. And when we look back on Jesus' death, we see that it was indeed horrible. It was one of the most terrible deaths that a person could suffer. Add to that the fact that all of the demonic forces were opposed to the Lord Jesus Christ. And so the punishment that was meted out upon the Lord Jesus Christ was vicious. Vicious and uncaring. Hatred marked that suffering. Jesus received no mercy when he was being beaten, when he was being scourged, when his beard was plucked out, when the crown of thorns was beaten down upon his head, when he was forced to carry his cross. when his hands and feet were nailed to the cross. No mercy, no kindness. But we come to this passage, and even though Jesus knows all these things, what's he thinking about? You know, as I thought about this this week, if I knew what would that was going to happen to me, man, I'll tell you, I probably couldn't think about anything else. I'd be thinking about, how could I find a plane out of this country as fast as I can? How can I escape this? What can I do to avoid this? In his deep and passionate love for them, we see Jesus focusing his mind and his heart upon his disciples. I don't know about you, but that's astonishing. It really is. It's astonishing that the Lord Jesus Christ, knowing what he was about to suffer, set his mind and heart upon the needs of his disciples. And we need to ask ourselves this morning, what enabled the Lord Jesus Christ to do this? Well, you know, some of you are going to say, well, he was God, he can do anything. And that's true to an extent. But our passage actually tells us, it says in John chapter 13, verse 1, "Now before the feast of the Passover, when Jesus knew that his hour had come to depart out of this world to the Father, having loved his own," there it is, that's the key, my friends, "having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them to the end." And this love that Jesus had for his disciples was a sacrificial love. In Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 2, we have an inkling of this. Paul says, "And walk in love," he's speaking to the Ephesian Christians, "walk in love as Christ loved us." And what did that love cause Jesus to do? "And gave himself up for us as a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God." You see the kind of love that Jesus had? A love that was willing to go to the cross and all of its suffering in order to save those disciples. Amazing love, how can it be that thou, my God, shouldst die for me? Galatians 2:20, a verse many of you have memorized. "I have been crucified with Christ," Paul says. "I have been crucified with Christ, and it is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God." And what did this Son of God do? "Who loved me and gave himself up for me." Wow. Jesus was able to focus his attention on the needs of his disciples even as he faced horrible, horrible suffering and death, because his love for them was greater than his concern about what he was about to suffer. You know, if you're thinking this morning and you're meditating upon this, you're going, I don't know how. I mean, that's supernatural love, isn't it? That's not a human love. Now, it says in our passage that he did this to the end. And this is really telling us the extent of the love of the Lord Jesus Christ. It means a combination of things. It meant to the end of their lives, Jesus would never stop loving them, to the end of their physical lives. He would not stop loving them for all of eternity. And he would love them to the end of his love, to the fullness of his love. Wow. Can you meditate? Can you think about that? Doesn't that stagger you? That's the kind of love that the Lord Jesus Christ has for everyone who puts their faith and trust in him. As Paul says in Romans 8, "Nothing in all creation can separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus." Nothing. Nothing. He loved them to the end. Now, this was shockingly demonstrated in the washing of his disciples' feet. Remember that this was a very menial task, as it was a despised task. And, of course, we have Jesus, the exalted Son of God, taking his outer clothing off, wrapping a towel around his waist, and doing what the disciples refused to do for each other, let alone their own Savior. I don't know. This passage is just full of astonishing things. And the lesson of this, that the disciples are to love each other like this, sacrificing their self-esteem in order to meet one another's needs. Jesus says in John, later on in John 13, a new commandment I give to you, that you love each other like this, A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another just as I have loved you. You also are to love one another. By this all people will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another. You know, when we're astonished by this love that the Lord Jesus Christ has, Jesus is saying that when you have that kind of love for your fellow brothers and sisters, the world does the same thing that we do when we look at Christ. We look at Christ and go, it takes our breath away, right? What Jesus Christ has done for us. And my friends, when we love one another as Christ loves us, the world looks at us and goes, look at those people. Can you believe it? Look what they're doing for each other. Look what they're doing for each other. We are to abase ourselves in our efforts to meet one another's needs, sacrifice our needs for those of our brothers and sisters. My friends, this characterized the fledgling church in Jerusalem. It says that they were devoted to the apostles' teaching, to prayer, and to fellowship. And that fellowship, you remember what they were doing? They were selling possessions that they didn't need so that they could minister to those who did have needs. And the church, and the people in Jerusalem were looking at these Christians and going, what? They were astonished. They were amazed. My friends, maybe one of our problems in the church in North America today is, you know, if we loved one another like that, maybe the world would sit up and take notice. May the Lord give us that grace. This kind of self-sacrificing, self-effacing love, we know is not natural, right? Okay, it doesn't naturally come to me to take something that I have and sell it and give that money to you if you have a need. It's from God. And God demonstrates it in His saving us. It says in Romans 5:8, but God shows His love for us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Now, don't miss the significance of that verse. A sinner simply means that we were in rebellion against God. We hated God. We rejected all of His invitations. We were going our own way. We loved darkness rather than light. We said to Him, "You shall not rule over me. I am the master of my own destiny. I will be God in my own life." And while we were in that place, God sent His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, to die in our place. Amazing love! How can it be? How can it be that God would die for me? You might be hearing that again this morning. My friends, those who have truly experienced God's amazing love cannot help but express that love to each other. We don't do it perfectly. We lament over the fact that we don't love as we ought, but my friends, if you have this love, this sacrificial love of the Lord Jesus Christ, if you've experienced it, the Bible says that you will love others with the same love. 1 John 4, verses 7 through 12, "Beloved, let us love one another, for love is from God, and whoever loves has been born of God and knows God." This is this sacrificial love. This self-sacrificing love that is supernatural. "And anyone who does not love in this way does not know God, because God is love. In this the love of God was made manifest among us, that God sent His only Son into the world so that we might live through Him. And this is love, not that we have loved God." God didn't come because we loved Him. We hated Him. "And this is love, not that we have loved God, but that He loved us and sent His Son to be the propitiation," or the satisfaction, "for our sins. Because if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. Beloved, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. No one has ever seen God. If we love one another, God abides in us, and His love is perfected in us." So sacrificial love marked the Lord Jesus Christ, and it is a mark of all those who've come to a saving knowledge of Christ. This kind of love should characterize all believers in all times and all places. Now, we see in the rest of this passage that Jesus also demonstrated his love in the treatment of Judas. You remember that Judas is at this Last Supper. Judas has already set his heart to betray the Lord Jesus Christ. We don't see Jesus responding in anger. He's not calling him names. And then we see Jesus' love for his disciples in the face of Peter's predicted denial. Jesus knew that Peter would deny him three times. He knew that Peter was deluded in his estimation of his ability. I'm willing to go to death for you. Even if all of these disciples leave you, I will never leave you, Peter. You're going to deny me three times. Not once, not twice, but three times. And by the way, you're going to do it before a lowly servant girl. Talk about humiliating and embarrassing, right? And what do we find Jesus doing? Going to the cross, praying for Peter, and going to the cross to pay for his sins. Amazing love. How can it be that thou, my God, shouldst die for me? Think for a moment as we turn to our passage this morning about the disciples' love. In John 14:28, Jesus says these words to his disciples. You heard me say to you, I am going away and I will come to you. Now notice this. Jesus says, if you loved me, you would have rejoiced because I am going to the Father, for the Father is greater than me. If you loved me, you would have rejoiced. We know that the disciples weren't rejoicing, right? They were troubled, they were fearful, they were frustrated. You see, all they could think about was the fact of their own loss. Jesus said, you know, if you truly loved me, you'd realize that I'm going to the Father, I'm going to take up my place as the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, and you'd be rejoicing because this is the start of the kingdom that you've been looking for. In the Greek language, there are a number of different expressions for love. Four are very common. Storge describes familial love. That's the love of a father for a child or a brother for a sister, or you get the idea there. Then there's phileo or philos, a brotherly love that exists between close friends regardless of gender. That's, by the way, Philadelphia. That's where we get that name from that word love, the city of brotherly love, phileo. Then we have the term eros, from which we get our English word erotic, which is the sexual love between a husband and a wife. We don't find that term in the New Testament because there simply is no place for it. There's no context for it. And then finally, we have agape. And this describes God's love for his own people. It's translated in the Old Testament as steadfast love. And you know, as we read our Old Testament, I don't know about you, I've read my Bible over and over and over again, and every time I read it, I'm just amazed that God would love Israel. I mean, they were so rebellious, they were so stiff-necked, they were so hard-hearted, they kept turning away from the Lord, and God loved them and loved them and loved them, and even when he disciplined them, he loved them. And you know, in 1948, Israel became a nation. And why is that? Because God is faithful to his covenant. He loves his people. And he loves Israel. And my friends, he loves all who are spiritual Israelites, those who love the Lord Jesus Christ and have come to a saving faith. Doesn't that encourage your heart? That as God was so merciful and faithful and loving and steadfast in his care for his people in spite of their rebellion and sin, that God has that same attitude and love towards you and me. My friends, if you look honestly at yourself, as I look at myself, God should have cast me away a long time ago. I'm a sinner, condemned, unclean. I'm saved in the Lord Jesus Christ, but even as a saved Christian, I still sin. I still sin. And I'm looking forward to the day when I'm going to be like Ron. I'm going to be with the Lord. And I'm never going to have to sin again. Do you realize what a blessing Ron Brescador has today? Never, ever, ever, ever going to sin again. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. So agape is God's love for his own people. In the New Testament, the love of God is demonstrated in self-sacrifice and unconditional commitment to his elect. Listen, we've read Romans 5:8. Just we'll look at a couple of verses, including that verse. For while we were still weak, okay, that simply means we were unable to do anything for ourselves. We couldn't save ourselves. There was nothing we could do, even believing. We refused. Do you know that? Do you know that apart from the Lord Jesus Christ, you don't even have the power to believe? How do we know that? Romans 3:10. There is no one who seeks after God. No, not one. We all go our own way. For while we were still weak, at the right time Christ died for the ungodly. For one will scarcely die for a righteous person, though perhaps for a good person one would dare even to die. But God, different from anyone else, shows his love for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Now, our verse says, if you loved me, Jesus says to his disciples, if you loved me, you would have rejoiced. The implication is that their love was weak. They had a weak love. Not surprising, right? Maybe surprising, because they'd spent 3 years with Jesus, night and day. Their love for Jesus was not yet the love of self-sacrifice, the love of putting his needs and desires ahead of their own. They were not yet willing to obey Jesus to the point of death. And we see this in the fact that when Jesus was arrested, what happened to the disciples? Bam, they're gone. When questioned by a servant girl about his relationship to Jesus, Peter folded like a house of cards and denied knowing him not once, not twice, but three times. 1 John 4:18 says, there is no fear in love. But perfect love casts out fear. Now, that doesn't mean that anybody on this earth can have perfect love. It simply means that when Christ comes in us through the power of the Holy Spirit, we have access to that perfect love. We experience it in the Holy Spirit, and we are enabled to express that towards others. For fear has to do with punishment, and whoever fears has not been perfected in love. This describes the disciples, doesn't it? They were not rejoicing at the news that Jesus was about to ascend to the Father. Instead, they were troubled that Jesus was going away to a place where they could not follow. They were afraid of being left alone. They were frustrated because they didn't know the way. They weren't rejoicing that Jesus was going to the Father because their love was weak. They were oblivious to what Jesus was about to suffer. I mean, Jesus had told them. I mean, doesn't that take your breath away? Doesn't that make you kind of go, like, what are you guys thinking? Jesus has told you what's going to happen to him, and all you can think about is yourselves? I mean, you know, when you look at this passage and you go, why weren't the disciples coming to the Lord Jesus and comforting him? But all they can think about is themselves. Their primary concern was self-centered. Now contrast this with what the Apostle Paul teaches us about love in 1 Corinthians 13, verses 4 through 7. Love is patient and kind. Love does not envy or boast. You know, think about the Lord Jesus Christ as you hear these words, as you read them. This is a perfect description of him. It is not arrogant or rude. It does not insist on its own way. It is not irritable or resentful. It does not rejoice at wrongdoing, but rejoices with the truth. Love bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. You know, it would be a good exercise, you know, if you have some time this afternoon, take that passage and just insert Jesus in there. Jesus is patient and kind. Jesus' love does not envy or boast. Just think about it. Meditate upon it. Let your heart soar in gratitude and praise to the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, there are some New Testament examples of weak and incomplete love. I'm not going to go through. I'm just going to hit on one or two of them, and I'm kind of picking on Peter this morning because, you know, he was the guy that, had the foot-shaped mouth. You know, he would speak and then he would think. And so we're going to use him this morning because he serves as such a good example. And I want you to think for a moment about when Jesus reinstated him. Do you remember that? Did Peter deserve to be reinstated after denying him three times? Of course not. Why was he reinstated? Because nothing in all creation can separate Peter from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus, right? Not even his sins, not even his three denials. In John chapter 21, you're not going to have this up on the screen. In John chapter 21, Jesus says to Peter, "Do you love me more than these?" Because you remember, this is very poignant, because remember what Peter said. He said, remember, Peter says to Jesus, "If all these desert you, I will not. I'm willing to die." Pretty arrogant, right? And so listen to what Jesus says to Peter. "Peter, do you love me?" And that word love there is agape. "Do you agape me more than these?" Wow, talk about a dagger to the heart. This wasn't said in anger, by the way. This is being said in love. Peter's reply, "Yes, Lord, you know that I..." He doesn't use the word agape. He uses the word phileo. "I phileo you. I love you with a brotherly love." You see, Peter's honest. He knows that he wasn't willing to sacrifice his life for Christ. Then the second time, "Peter, do you love me? Do you love me with an agape love?" Peter's reply, "Yes, Lord, you know that I phileo, I love you with a brotherly love." And then a third time in verse 17, this is amazing. Jesus says to Peter, "Do you love me? Do you phileo love me?" Jesus condescends. He knows Peter doesn't love him with an agape love. So he condescends to Peter and says, "Peter, do you love me with a brotherly love, with phileo love?" And in the passage, it says that Peter was grieved because Jesus asked a third time. You know why Peter was grieved? It was because he had denied him three times, but I think it's also because he's lamenting the fact that he doesn't love Jesus with this sacrificial love. He's grieved. He's looking at his heart and he's saying, "Oh, I wish I loved you with all of my heart." But Jesus, in his love and his compassion, says, "Peter, all right, you don't love me with a self-sacrificial love. You love me with a brotherly love. I'll take that." Jesus was willing to receive Peter's weak love, even though it was far less than the love that Jesus had for him. Amazing love. How can it be that thou, my God, shouldst die for me? Contrast Peter's weak love with Jesus' strong love. John 15:13, "Greater love," Jesus said, "has no one than this, than someone lay down his life for his friends." My friends, Peter came to that point, you know. At the end of his life, Peter was crucified. Tradition tells us that he was crucified upside down because he felt it unworthy to be crucified in the same way as the Lord Jesus was, right side up. See, he learned. He learned that agape love. Have you learned that yet? Are you learning it? Is that your heart's desire, to love the Lord Jesus Christ with a passionate love that's willing to give up your life for him? Surrender. You know, we sing the hymn, I surrender all. Have you done that? Set your heart towards the Lord Jesus Christ. The pinnacle of love is the willingness to give up our lives for another. And great love leads to great sacrifice. Jesus' great love led him to give up his life. The disciples struggled to let go because of Jesus because their love was small and focused on themselves. Now, secondly, I want you to think about their faith. I want you to contrast the disciples' weak faith. In John 14, 29, it says, "And now I have told you before it takes place, so that when it does take place, you may," what? "Believe." That's future. Well, does that mean that the disciples weren't believing? They didn't believe in Jesus? Well, quite obviously they did. You remember Peter's confession? "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." And what did Jesus say to Peter? "Blessed are you, because this hasn't been revealed to you by men, but by God." So the disciples believed, but they didn't, right? Their faith was weak. Though the disciples believed, it was not a full-orbed faith. Something was missing. It was incomplete. Think about these New Testament examples. In Mark chapter 9, verse 24, you remember the man whose boy was possessed by a demon and it kept throwing him into the fire? So he came to the disciples, and he wanted the disciples to heal the boy, and they couldn't. And Jesus comes, and the man says, "If you're able, you can heal him, I know that." And Jesus says, "Really? If I'm able? If you believe, all things are possible." You remember the response of the man? "I believe, help my unbelief." You see, he believed, but his faith was weak. In Luke chapter 8 and verse 13, remember this is the parable of the sower, and Jesus teaches there that when seed falls on the rocky ground, you know there's four soils: hard path, weedy ground, rocky ground, good soil. Okay, the rocky ground is that that's in, or the rocky ground are the is persecution, troubles and cares. When seed falls on the rocky ground, it is received with joy. Some people, they believe for a while until persecution comes, and then what happens? They fall away. So it teaches. Jesus is teaching there that these people, they had an initial faith, but it wasn't enough to endure persecution, and so they fell away. John chapter 2, verses 23 through 25, Jesus is doing his ministry, he's preaching, he's healing people, and it says that many believed in his name, but Jesus would not entrust himself to them because he knew what was in their hearts. What does that mean? That simply means that though they believed in him, they weren't willing to entrust themselves to him. They had the beginnings of faith, but it was not that full-orb faith of agape love, described by a love that was willing to give up everything. You remember what Jesus Christ said? "If you want to be my disciple, you better take up your cross." Okay? Somebody who had a cross wasn't going home. They weren't going to work the next day. They didn't need a bank account. They didn't need any more clothes. They didn't need anything else because they weren't coming back. They were going to die. Jesus says, if you don't have that attitude, you're not worthy to be my disciple. And he refines it further on where he says, unless you're willing to renounce everything, you are not worthy to be my disciple. And you see, when we love Christ with a self-sacrificial love that comes because the Holy Spirit's come to dwell within us, that becomes our passion and desire. That I'm willing to give up everything for the sake of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, we sometimes have concerns about that, right? Because we've never been pressed that far. But isn't it, if you're a true believer, that should be your prayer, right? That, Lord, if the time came where this government said, if you're going to be a Christian, we're going to take your property away, we're going to take your bank accounts away, we're going to take your car away, what would you do? It's happened in history before, you know. If our government said that, what would you do? Would you compromise? Well, I love Christ, but he knows. He knows my heart. Or would you say, take my house, take my car, take my bank account, it doesn't matter. Because if I have Christ, I have the world. In John 16, 29 through 33, we have the disciples' affirmation of belief versus Jesus' prophecy that they would all scatter and leave him. Now remember, I want you to contrast this with what happened afterwards. You remember when the Holy Spirit came upon the disciples at Pentecost? Peter and John start preaching the gospel. Many people start coming to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. The Sanhedrin, the Jewish Supreme Court, gets a hold of this, and so they call Peter and John in, and what are Peter and John doing? Preaching the gospel. These same people that put Jesus on the cross, they're preaching the gospel to them. And when they were beaten and sent out, what did they do? Oh, thank you, Lord. Thank you for that beating, because I've been counted worthy to suffer for Christ. Praise the Lord. And they kept on preaching the gospel. You see the difference? You see, these men, the Holy Spirit had come into their lives, transformed them, so they were no longer fearful, weak, ashamed, unbelieving disciples. They were men who were bold preachers of the gospel. Not perfect, but bold and faithful and in love with the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, let's take a few moments for application, and then let's go to the Lord's table. You know, you can tell what a person loves by what he or she is most passionate about. Now, it doesn't take long when you meet someone and you start talking to them to find out what they're passionate about. It could be a sports team, could be a hobby, could be their house, could be their garden. Who knows? People are passionate about a lot of things: golf, food, sex, car, travel, families, hobbies, sports teams, and you can add to that list. It goes on and on and on, right? Inevitably, it comes out. We can't help but talk about what we are passionate about. You know, if I were able to record all of your words from this past week, what would they say you're passionate about? Think about that. I think about it. If you had all of my words that I spoke this week, what would you say about Tim Bierman? Would you say that he's in passionate love with the Lord Jesus Christ? Or would you say he's passionate about other things? He loves the world and the things of the world. My friends, it's a sad fact that very few Christians have this kind of passion for God, for Jesus, for one another, for his word, for his worship and prayer, and meeting the needs of the poor. That's a rebuke to us, my friends. I don't say that to you to bash you, because you know what? If I do this, guess what? I got three fingers that are pointing back at me. And we need to ask ourselves that question. Do we truly love the Lord Jesus Christ? I hope this morning will be that. And as we've contemplated the amazing, the astonishing love of the Lord Jesus Christ, that we would go, oh Lord, have mercy upon me. Give me grace to love you. I want to love you with that kind of love. My friends, God loves to hear that prayer. He'll answer that prayer. You may not like the way he answers it, but he will answer it, and you will be blessed. All right, let's think for a minute. Let's think for a minute about the connection between love and faith. We know that the disciples were lacking in both, right? In 1 Corinthians 13:13, it says, "So now faith, hope, and love abide, these three, but the greatest of these is love." So we learn from this that while faith and hope and love are intimately connected together, love is the greatest. And love is the greatest because hope and love flow, or hope and faith flow out of love. When you love something, when you love someone with a self-sacrificial, when you love Jesus with a self-sacrificial love, you're willing to give up everything. You have the faith and hope that enable you to do that. Galatians 5:6, for in Christ Jesus neither circumcision nor uncircumcision counts for anything, but only faith working through love. I cite that because it tells us where faith and the connection between faith and love. While circumcision was critical to salvation in the Old Testament, it has no place in the New. What is critical to salvation in the New Covenant is faith empowered by love. When God draws us to himself by his grace, he instills within us a self-sacrificing love for him, which in turn produces love for others. That's why when Jesus was asked the greatest commandment, he said, love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and love one another, love others as you love yourself. You see, you can't love others as you love yourself until you've learned to love God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. So this love leads us to obey and to serve. Jesus said, if you love me, you will obey me. 1 Corinthians 13:7 says, love bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. There is an unbreakable connection between love and belief. Love believes all things. Love is the key to a robust faith. This is why when we are betrayed by a close friend or a spouse, it's so devastating. Right? You get that? Some of you know that pain. Because you have committed yourself to that person, heart, mind, body, soul, and that person betrays you. It's one of the worst forms of sorrow and pain that a person can experience in this side of death. You see, true love leads us to surrender ourselves to the object of our love. If I love golf, I'm going to try and play it every day. I'm going to watch it on TV. I'm going to take lessons because I love golf. Well, I don't love golf. I don't have the time or the money to play it. But you get what I'm talking about, right? True love leads us to surrender ourselves to the object of our love. When that trust is broken, it's very painful. Now, again, the question is, do you love Christ that way? Do you love him so much that you want to spend time with him every day? Nothing will keep you from your time in the Word, time in prayer. Do you love him so much that you want to be with the people that he died for? You love to be at church, love to be in a small group, love to be at a prayer meeting, love to be at an evangelism seminar. You see, that's the kind of love that God instills in us when he sends his Holy Spirit to live within us. Now, note for a moment the connection between love and forgiveness. In Luke 7:47, do you remember the woman who anointed Jesus? She was a broken, a sinful woman. The disciples and others were looking on her and going, you know, gross. You know, Jesus, you're letting this sinful woman touch you. And Jesus tells the person, he asked this question. He says, he gave a parable, you remember, about forgiveness and being forgiven a great debt. One was forgiven a small debt and one was forgiven a big debt. And Jesus said, who do you think loves more, the one who was forgiven the small debt or the one who was forgiven the big debt? Person rightly responded, the one who has been forgiven the great debt. And then Jesus teaches this great teaching moment. He says, those who have been forgiven much, love much. Is it possible that one of the reasons we don't love the Lord Jesus Christ as we ought is because we really don't know how sinful we really are? We don't really appreciate what Christ did in dying for our sins upon the cross. You know, if that's you, ask the Lord. It's been one of my prayers throughout my life. Lord, show me my sins. Wow. Be careful what you ask for. The Lord has answered that prayer in spades. But I can tell you that it's because the Lord has opened my eyes to my sin that I... Amazing grace. Amazing love. Oh, my God, shouldst die for me. My love for the Lord Jesus Christ has grown exponentially because he's shown me my sins and because, man, oh man, I'm so unworthy. He is so worthy. Beware of a divided love. Okay, our time's gone, so I'm just gonna, they'll make this the last one. I've got a bunch more on here, by the way. You're welcome to my notes. You can use these for your own personal study if you so choose. In Luke chapter 16, verse 13, it says, "No servant can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and money." Now, you can add in anything you want besides money. You can't serve God and sex. You can't serve God and your job. You can't serve God and your kids. You can't serve God and your family. You can't serve God and. You can fill in the blank. Whatever it is you're tempted to serve. You can't serve them both, Jesus said. Because the day is going to come when you're going to be forced to choose one or the other. And my friends, don't sit there. Don't be like the fool of Proverbs and say, well, you know, when that time comes, I'll just choose Christ. What's the warning? What's the most powerful warning in the scriptures of that? Judas. Judas spent 24 hours a day, 7 days a week, 52 weeks a year, 3 years in the presence of the Lord Jesus Christ. The scriptures tell us that he loved money. Judas was a man who was trying to love Jesus and love money. And when the crunch time came, what did he choose? He chose money and betrayed his Savior. If you love something other than the Lord Jesus Christ this morning, if something is competing with Jesus for your love, deal with it. Please. Please. I don't want anybody, remember what the warning that Jesus gave, that there are people who are going to stand before him at the judgment day and say, Lord, we did miracles in your name. We preached in your name. We did all of these things in your name. And Jesus looks them in the eye and says, depart from me, you workers of iniquity. I never knew you. Isn't that shocking? I don't want any of you to be, I don't want to be there. The Apostle Paul was concerned that he might be there, and that's why he said, examine yourselves to see whether you're in the faith. He didn't want to run in vain. Oh, please, my dear brothers and sisters. Jesus has loved us with a love that is beyond comprehension. He asks us to love us with that same self-sacrificing love. And he doesn't ask you to conjure it up yourself, because you can't do that. Fall on your knees, confess your lack of love, and pray, and ask God to give it to you. And he will. He will. Remember those frightening words that the Apostle said. I don't have these in my notes, so I'm just pulling these out of my memory. But he said, if anyone does not love the Lord Jesus Christ, let him be anathema. I'm going to give you the 2018 translation of that. If anyone does not love the Lord Jesus Christ, let him go to hell. That day's coming, my friends. Do you love the Lord Jesus Christ? If you do, rejoice. Continue loving him. And if you don't, repent of your sins, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, seek his face. Now, you know, we're going to go to the Lord's table. And this is a demonstration of Jesus Christ's love for us. He gave his body and his blood so that we might live. And as we take that bread and that cup, we're reaffirming our fellowship and communion, our love for the Lord Jesus Christ. So, if you're here today and you're not in fellowship with the Lord Jesus Christ, if you don't love him with all of your heart, God hasn't put that love in your heart, let the cup pass. No one's going to look upon you and look down on you. This is for God's people who were in fellowship and communion with the Lord Jesus Christ. So I'm going to pray now. We're going to ask those who are serving to come forward as I pray, and then we'll gather around the table. Dear Father, thank you for what we've learned this morning about the love of our Lord Jesus Christ. Father, with joy in our hearts, we say, amazing love, how can it be that thou, my God, shouldst die for me? And as we gather around this table, Lord, we're affirming, we're proclaiming, we're remembering and proclaiming what the Lord Jesus Christ did. That he died for unworthy sinners like us. He gave up his life so that we might live. Thank you for this table, this reminder, our Father, of the great love of our Lord Jesus. And Father, as we have thought about this morning, we confess our lack of love for you. We want to love you more. We want to love you with all of our heart, soul, and mind and strength, something that we will never be able to do in this life. But Father, we want to, and we pray that you will work in us that kind of love. So as we come, Lord, because we love our Lord Jesus Christ. Bless us now as we gather around your table. In Jesus' name, amen. Now there's two elements that we partake of, both the bread and the cup. The bread represents the body of our Lord Jesus Christ. Philippians 2 says that Jesus did not consider equality with God something to be grasped, but willingly surrendered it in order to take upon himself human flesh. And that taking on human flesh, he then humbled himself even to the point of death, even the most lowly, despised, evil death that a man could die in those days, the death of the cross. Why did he do that? He became sin for us. It doesn't mean that Jesus became a sinner. It just means that he bore our sin. He became sin for us in order that we might become the righteousness of God. Isn't that awesome? Let's pray. Father, thank you for the body of our Lord Jesus Christ that we're going to remember and think about as we take this bread. We thank you, our Father, that he loved us so much and he loved you so much that he was willing to sacrifice his life, to give it up that we might live. As we eat this bread, we remember his death on our behalf. And we pray, our Father, that you would give to us that same willingness to die for Christ, to sacrifice our lives for him. We ask this in Jesus' name and for his glory. Amen. The second element that we partake of is the cup, representing the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ that he shed. If we look back into the Old Testament, we find that in order for a person to be right with the Lord, to enter into worship, a sacrifice had to be made, an animal's blood had to be shed. And of course, all of those animals that were sacrificed pointed forward to the Lord Jesus Christ, because the blood of an animal is not able to cleanse a person of their guilt. Only the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ can do that. And it is through Jesus Christ shedding his blood, the Bible tells us, that our sins are forgiven. An amazing thing happens, a divine transaction happens. When Jesus died for me, he took my sins and God gave to me his righteousness. You see, without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness of sins. So let's give thanks now for what the Lord Jesus Christ did in shedding his blood for us. Our Father,